To head out that direction. Here we go. A circle. That's good. I don't know if you realize that those are good sounds. Those feet. Amen. That's good sounds. We're glad to have them. Well, it's good to kind of look at the prospects here. I see one guy back there probably needs to repent. That pastor up there in the east. Anybody that would move to the east needs help, don't they? Earl said to line me one out for his son-in-laws today that's going to be here, so this will be especially for them. I give these guys a hard time. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. I've got something I'm supposed to read. I lost my mind there for a minute. Lori, it's good to have you back, sis. Amen. And this is from Laura. Said it right, didn't I, Gwen? I knew it all the time. I just didn't want to call her that. And she says, I just wanted to say thank you to all the ladies from our church. I started to change that, but all the guys that helped. All the ladies from our church that attended the ladies' retreat this weekend, thank you most of all for your prayers. They're most valuable to me. Second, thank you for your cards of love and encouragement that were written to me. Third, thank you for the gifts of the money, the gift cards, and all the sweets. You all are so precious Christian sisters of mine. It helps me going through this journey knowing you all are my prayer warriors going to Jesus for me. I love you bunches, Laura Boulding. And then she has a P.S. here for Miss Monica Colbert for being the delivery lady and making me a craft for our home. And so, Laura, it's good to have you back with us today. And I know there's been several of you out sick, and we're glad to have you back. Some of you just backslid and just now coming back. But it's good to have you in the service with us. We're going to finish up 1 Timothy today, the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And we're going to start with verse 11. I love the list that the Bible gives us. Do this, this, and this. I really like using those, and I like trying to apply those to my own life. And I think that he gives us these to help us along. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. You know, what I say is not going to amount to much. But what this says amounts to everything.
Amen.
This is the truth. And it is without error. You can absolutely, totally, absolutely take it to the bank. You can depend on every word that it says. And you can also depend on every word that it says applies to you, and it applies to me. It applies to our lives now. It was written years ago, but it is ever present, and the Holy Spirit is ever present with us. The Lord told us that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. But thou, O man of God, and of course, I believe that this is he was writing to Timothy, this young man, but it applies to everyone. It applies to whatever gender. It applies to the young and to the oldness, and I think especially to the young people. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There's that list again. Had you noticed anything in that list that he keeps putting in all these lists? It's love. Amen. He just keeps hammering that deal about love in every one of these lists. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and that he brings it to life, before Christ Jesus, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. What commandment is he talking about keeping that without spot? Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long? Until Jesus comes again. Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to go ahead and read these 16, even though it's not in notes. Who only have immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, I just want to give this time into your hands. Lord, I don't even know if I know how to give it to you, but I want to. Lord, I pray for every heart that stands in this congregation today. Lord, that would you speak to us out of your word? And God, would you just move among us? Lord, I'm sure there's people here that are struggling with difficulties that most of us have no clue what's going on. I want to pray for them today. Lord, I just pray that you'd reach down and you would guide them in the direction that you'd have them go. Lord, I especially want to pray for our Bible drillers today as they go to compete there at Pea Ridge, that as some have already prayed, Lord, I pray for safety. I pray, Lord, that their minds would be clear for what you have for them. Have your way in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to keep this commandment without spot. What commandment is he talking about? Well, in verse 11 and 12, he tells Timothy, and I believe that he's talking to all of us Christians, that there's these things in the Christian life that you and I are to flee from, that are not Christian but are of the world. There are times that you and I are to choose to flee. We're to run. Amen. You know, there's times we're to take a strong stand against things, but there are times that you and I are to flee in the Christian life. He tells him that there's times that we're to follow. There's this deal about fellowship. You can't have leadership without fellowship. There must be folks that are willing to follow. And here he gives a list of the things that you and I are to follow, the things that we're to be about and we are to follow. I could not pastor this church without folks being willing to follow. And I have to be willing to follow. I have to look at my own self and follow those things that are right. And then there's times that we're to fight. But as I study the scripture, I can't find any time that we're to fight with one another. See, our battle is not with one another, it's with the devil. We have an enemy that we are to fight. We're to fight those things that are wrong in the world, but there is no place in the scripture that teaches us that we're to fight one another. But we're to love one another. That's the thing that he has given us. So let's look at these one at a time. First of all, he tells us about the things that we're to flee. And the Bible teaches us those things that you and I are to flee. We're to flee false teachers who teach that gain is godliness. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Just because we may be doing well financially doesn't mean that we're doing what God has called us to do. Just because you've been offered a job that pays more money is not necessarily that you are to take. It's not necessarily that, could be, but it's not necessarily that God wants you to have. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you where God has placed you?
Amen.
I've been anxious to visit with one of my grandkids about a decision that they have made for the future. And the question that I want to ask them is that, is this what God wants you to do? Not what your friends are encouraging you to do, what this person or that person is encouraging you to do, or even the teachers at school or the people where you work, but is it what God is calling you to do? Is this job or this profession that God has called you to do? Are you where God has called you? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the scriptures tell us that we're to flee fornication. This is sexual immorality. And I think that in the age that you and I live, it can take all kinds of forms. It can just take all kinds of forms. But we are to flee that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, we are to flee from idolatry. What is that? What is idolatry? I mean, we don't have any trouble with idolatry, do we? I mean, we're not setting up a statue of some sort in our living room or out in our yard and bowing down to that and giving our worship to that. No. So how does that apply to us? How does idolatry apply to us? When we're looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians where he tells us that we're to flee idolatry, what is that idolatry in our own lives? Well, this is the definition. Anything that you put before God.
Right. Amen.
Anything that you put before God. And it doesn't matter if it's the job, it can become idolatrous. If it's sports, it can become idolatry. You could just go on and keep going. The farm, the automobile, the house, clothing. What is it that you and I put before God? We're to flee that. We're to stay away from that. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 22, as Paul writes to this young preacher, he says, there is something else that you're to flee. And I think this is applicable to our young people. It's applicable to everyone here. But it's especially applicable to our young people that they are to flee youthful lust. What is that? Is he speaking of some kind of sexual term here when he's talking about lust? Well, usually when we look in Scripture or when we talk about lust, we're thinking of something sexual. I believe a good definition of lust is anything that we cannot righteously fulfill. Whatever that is. If it's someone other than our mate that we are developing a relationship with that we should not, we're to flee from that. If it's something that we cannot righteously fulfill, we are to flee from that. And God offers us a door of escape, doesn't he? And many times the Christian has to flee through that door. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me see, maybe I can quote it. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common unto man. Is anybody looking at that? Am I right? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not, and some translations say suffer, some translations say allow, that he will not allow you. There's no temptation taking you but such as common unto... See, I've started all over. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. But God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But he will also, with the temptation, make a way... What's that next word? Of escape. That's the window. That's the door. When we're tempted, God has given us this promise. It doesn't matter where we're at or what is going on. God has given us this promise that whenever we're tempted, he always gives us a way of escape. Now, you and I might say, well, we don't have any way out of this. Oh, yes, we do. God has given us a way of escape. You and I have to make a decision to choose that way of escape. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. It's something that's going on at my job. Well, you've got a way of escape. It might be leaving it. It is something that's going on at school. You don't understand. Well, you've got a way of escape. The Bible would not put that in there unless you had a way of escape. God has given you and he's given me a way of escape. There is no temptation taking you but what other people have gone through that same thing. Matter of fact, it says that the Lord was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, yet without sin. There's not anything that you and I will face that the Lord hasn't already faced for us. And he did that without sin. I've had folks to say, well, you just don't understand. Well, I understand the scripture. And where I understand this part of the scripture, there's a whole lot of it. I told Gwen the other morning, it seems to me like the more I study, the less I know. And the more I read the scripture, it seems like the less I know about it, instead of the more I know about it. It seems to get harder instead of easier. So he's giving you that way out. Then there's those things that we're to follow. And here's where he gives us the list. And I like the list. I love this list. First of all, he says to follow righteousness. What does that mean? What does that word righteousness mean? Come in, folks. It's good to have you. Somebody scoot over and give them some room there. Hug up to them a little bit. Send out a SOS. You know what that is? Scoot over some. Thank you all for coming. Righteousness. Righteousness. It's doing what is right. It's doing what God would lead us to do. It's not that you and I are walking around with some kind of halo over our head and wings or something and we're not going to touch anything or do anything. You know, we're these perfect people. But it's doing what's right. Just do what's right. If you and I will do what's right, God is going to bless us for doing what is right. And then he uses this word godliness. Follow godliness. The Lord said, be holy because I'm holy. When the Lord talks about holiness in the scripture, he's talking about that is set aside for his service. The utensils in the temple were holy. They were set aside to be used for nothing else but for God. Young men and young women, listen to me today. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is only to be used for that. It is to be set aside for that is godly.
Amen.
You're to keep yourself pure. Young men and young women, you're to keep yourself pure for the one that you'll spend the rest of your life with. Do you understand me today? I mean, we're living in a society that kind of language is so far-fetched. Men, you listen to me today. You treat your wives in such a way that those young men that are under you, that are watching you, will know how to treat their wife. You ladies, treat your husband in such a way that the young women that are watching you will know how they are to treat their husbands. When our girls reach dating age, one at a time, when the young man came to ask if he could take our daughter on a date, and by the way, where's that went to anyway? Why is it we don't still require that? What's the matter with you guys? You better require it. And you better set that young man down and give him a talking to before he takes your daughter out. I had one to come. I mean, he drove 26 miles to ask me. This was the rule. He had to come, met me in my office, and asked me if he could take my daughter on a date. I talked to him for an hour. He never came back. And boy, was my daughter mad at me. I protected her. I remember talking to one young man that came to ask me, and he had known my daughter long enough that he wanted to take her on a date, and he had asked her for a date. And I began to explain to him what purity was. And he said to me, "You don't have to worry about that with your daughter." She's made that very clear. You girls need to make that very clear.
Amen.
You need to make that very clear. We are to fall after faith. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is that where we put our trust in God. For the things in life, we just trust God. That's what faith is. It's just like we can't see the wind, but we can see the effect of the wind. Faith we cannot see, but we put our trust in God. And other people, we're to follow after faith. We're to be people of faith. Our children are to learn about faith in our home. You and I are to urge one another in this way of faith. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path.
Right.
We are to be examples in faith. And then here's this word he's brought up the last three Sundays. Love.
Amen.
Love. As I was looking at that this week, and I was thinking about this thing of love that I am required to love.
Yes.
He that loveth not knoweth not God. So love, and we said this again last Sunday because it was in the other passage. Love is desiring what is best for the other person.
Amen. Right.
If I love my wife, I want what is best for her. If I love you, I want what is best for you. Not something that'll get me out from under your thumb or something that will settle some kind of dispute. If I love you, I'm going to ask for what is best for you.
Amen.
There's no other way. You remember last Sunday we read 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter on love? There's no other way but love. There's just no other way. And then he says that we're to follow after patience. We're to follow after patience. When you do a little research on this word patience, it's made up of two words. Endurance. Now we knew about endurance. We know that if a person is going to be patient, they have to have some endurance in this deal. We're to follow after this thing of endurance. Staying with the stuff. I mean enduring. Doing it when it doesn't feel good. Keeping on, pushing when you would rather just give up and throw in the towel and say, no, I'll just do something else. I'm just going to let that go. But you just keep on pushing. But you know, it's made up of another word other than endurance. Did you see that in, did we put that in the notes? Cheerful endurance. Wow, that changes everything. It's one thing to endure, but it's something else to do it cheerfully.
Amen.
Well, when the Lord gives us a command, He's not saying, well, you do this if it feels good. Do this if you want to do it. It is cheerful endurance. You're staying with it, and you're not griping and complaining about it. How you and your broke leg getting along anyway? No griping or complaining. I asked a lady yesterday, she'd broke her leg, and I said, how long did it take you to get over it? That's what I want to know. She said, you're not going to get over it. She broke both of her legs at the same time. And I thought, boy, I thought I had it rough. I'd always heard you couldn't kick if you had both legs broke. Well, you can't kick if you got one leg broke. I figured that out. Cheerful endurance. And then he uses this word humility or meekness. We're to follow after this. You and I are to follow after meekness. Do you know what meekness is? It's power under control. It's humility. We need more foot washing in the church. It's strength under control. It's being willing to do that. And it's not like this. It's not that kind of foot washing. It's being meek, it's being mild in the way that we handle ourselves in public, the way we handle ourselves in all situations. We're to have humility. We're to put other people above ourselves. And then finally, he uses this word fight. And verse 12, how do you fight the good fight of faith? I think Paul knew a lot about sporting events. I think he was... He uses sporting events in his sermons that he preaches to us in the Bible. He talks about running races and the things that we're to do to be able to run a good race. And so here at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, Paul says that he's not fanning the air. He's not shadow boxing. He's making his licks count. Gwen and I talked about this morning. How do you make your licks count? How do you and I make our licks count? Those things that we're doing. I tell you what, I have to really be cautious. I waste so much time. So how do you make your licks count in life? I want to tell you something, folks. Those of you that are raising your kids right now, they're going to be grown before you know it.
Amen.
And your influence on them is going to... It's by the time you turn around two or three times, they're going to be grown. They're going to be in college. They're going to be out of college. They're going to have their own families. You're going to have grandkids, and they're a wonderful thing. I always thought that when the grandkids got their driver's license and stuff and was able to drive themselves, that they'd just be at our house all the time. No, that don't happen. I can just give you a little warning about that. They'll come by and see Grandma and Grandpa every once in a while, but it's every once in a while. Paul said that his fight had an objective to it. And that's what ours should be. We should have an objective in life. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought this fight of integrity, Paul says. I didn't have one hand on the Bible and the other in the cookie jar. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said that the good fight of faith was one of endurance. Hebrews 10 and verse 32, we've already talked about endurance. I don't know how to say this other than just say it. You can't build a church with has-beens. You know, it makes little difference in the kingdom of God about what you used to do.
Amen.
Are you hearing me today? Do you think that God is interested in what you used to do? You're to be in the fight. There's not a time that you unlist out of the fight. And it may not be the same. You may be doing different things, but you're still in the fight.
Right.
We once taught Sunday school. We once was there every time the door was open. In Scripture, when we first hear about Demas, he's sending greetings to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4 and verse 14. This is Paul's standby buddy here. The second time we hear of Demas is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And because we're close there, I'm going to read it. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed." Let's stand together.